This summer, the opportunity was given to our church family to participate in a series of sermons called The People's Choice. And so many of you responded by indicating the topics upon which you would like to hear a sermon preached. And I suppose that of all those that have been selected, this must be one of the most important. Oh, that's hard to say that others aren't as important or may not be as significant because different topics touch different people's needs in different ways. But tonight's topic is of special significance, of special importance. As you came in tonight, you received a worksheet that I hope that you will keep before you and will be your personal guide for writing notes on the back, but more important than that, filling out the information that is included as we go along. I hope that it's not just my words tonight, but that the Holy Spirit will trigger in your mind the things that you can do and the challenge which God has laid before you. Tonight, we're talking about the single most important thing that you can pursue in your Christian life. And that single most important thing that you can pursue is the practice of a daily time of devotion, a time alone with God. The logic for having daily devotions is really a simple one. Oh, maybe you don't choose to call it daily devotions. Maybe you're amongst those that have given it all types of different names through the centuries. Some people refer to their quiet time. Others refer to their daily discipline. Some speak of a morning watch, and others simply talk about a Bible study and prayer hour. Obviously, the title isn't very important, but the practice, the discipline, is very important. The logic of it, well, it's simple. The best thing in life is to know God and to be like Him. And in order to know God and to be like Him, obviously you have to spend time with Him. And the way to spend time with God is to hear what His Word has to say and to speak to Him in prayer. And the best way to hear what God's Word has to say and to speak to Him in prayer is to have a disciplined time when that is done on a regular basis. And so those that practice the quiet time, the daily discipline, the daily devotions, join with godly people who have followed this practice down through all the centuries. Men and women within Scripture and outside of Scripture. People like Daniel. Daniel, whose story is well remembered, that he was sent by the king to the lion's den, but sometimes we forget the reason why he was condemned to that horrible execution. It was because he insisted that no matter what the threat, he would not forsake his daily devotions. Or the example of all examples, the example of Jesus, who even though he had a ministry of touching people's lives, of healing the sick, of instructing the ignorant, of uplifting those who had died. Nevertheless, he left the crowds and even the needy behind, and he went to pray. Repeatedly within the Gospels, in Matthew 14, 23, and Mark 6, 46, and Luke 6, 12, and 9, 28, and those are only a few of the references, Jesus interrupted his schedule so that he could either go alone or with his disciples to have that discipline of prayer, that discipline of time with God. Or you remember how the Bereans of Acts 17, 11 were commended in that history of the early church because they searched the Scriptures daily. And so while we don't have an adult congregation named by that name here, you'll find in many churches all over the country that there's a Berean class, a Berean congregation, that group of people who have committed themselves in taking on that name from ancient days, that they also search the Scriptures daily. Clearly, if you want to spend time with God, if you want to walk with God on a daily basis, if you want to be a person who has power in prayer, if you want to know and understand the Bible, if you want the best in life, then you already know and hardly need to be convinced that the practice, the discipline of daily devotions is for you. Now, our purpose tonight is to give some practical suggestions for daily devotions. But first of all, there's some things you need to know, So before we get into those practical suggestions, let's look at a brief list of some things that need to be noted. First of all, contrary to what some people think, although few would admit, daily devotions are not a good luck charm for the day. In other words, if you have your devotional time in the morning, that does not guarantee that everything will go great all day long. In fact, there may be days when you begin with God and you spend time in prayer and you read the Bible and the day doesn't go very well at all. And there may be times when you don't follow that daily discipline and things go great. It's not a good luck charm to get the day off to a good start so that you'll make the sale or that you'll get a date or that you'll get the right answers on the examination. God is a God of grace. And He does not base His goodness to us on our works. And so we do not have a salvation by works, nor do we have a Christian living by works. So that's not what daily devotions are all about. And it's not a matter of legalism, where you fall in or out of the grace of God because you have that devotional time sometime in the course of your 24-hour period. But rather, daily devotions are like food to your physical body, or it's like time together with your family. You know that the better the quality and the greater the consistency, the healthier you'll be physically and the better off you'll be in your family relationships if you spend that time together. Now another thing to note that most Christians know but some need to be reminded about is that daily devotions can be a difficult struggle. How many times have we begun the discipline? How many times have we said, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible, until at the end of life's journey we discover that we have read Genesis 47 times and seldom have we ever made it to any of the minor prophets. We've always started out very enthusiastically and very well. And we can remember the time when we made it for 4 days straight and the time we made it for 12 days straight, but also we can better remember the fact that months, if not years, went by when we just felt kind of guilty because that daily devotional time that should have been there wasn't there. I know, it's been my struggle too. There is no way that because someone has a certain degree or title before his name or role in the church that the struggle becomes any less. And so for me, for most of my life, it's been a struggle to have a daily devotional time. And I could say to you very honestly that it's only been in relatively recent years that I've come even close to the level of consistency and quality in daily devotions that I have long sought for and that God would have for me. So don't be discouraged if you've tried before and failed. Don't worry about that. Look instead to the successes that have been there, even if they've been short-lived. And look to God for future successes that are coming in the days ahead. Well, our process involves four ingredients. Ingredients for successful daily devotions. And the first on the list is time. Very practical thing. That we have ingredient number one is setting aside a time. A consistent daily quiet time. A time that is the same every single day of the week, so that it's consistent, 7 days. So for you, it may be at 8 o'clock in the morning, and for somebody else, it may be at 7 o'clock in the morning. For the majority of us, usually, it will be the first thing in the day. A great way to start the day is to start it with God. On the other hand, there may be someone else who, because of personal habits or because of shift work or some other irregularity of schedule, that's not practical. And so for you, you pick a different time, a time that's more convenient to the way you live. But it should be the same time, a time that every day is set aside so that that is your appointment with God. It ought to be a time of at least 30 minutes, and as the discipline develops, you may discover that that's not long enough, and you'd like to make it 60 minutes, or maybe even longer. It ought to be a time where you tell others. You tell husband or wife or children or parents, tell friends or roommates or business associates that that's my time with God, so that there won't be interruptions. You won't be expected to meet a breakfast commitment. You won't be asked to change your routine and schedule because the people that are important and know their way around your schedule in life know that that is your time with God. and that you have chosen to make that time sacred. You wouldn't miss certain appointments. If you have an appointment for a business interview, or an appointment for a medical examination, or an appointment to make a big sale as a salesman, you wouldn't ever think of missing that appointment, and so you put this in the same category and even higher. It's an appointment that has to be kept. And the only excuses which you will consider to be acceptable are excuses which you believe would be acceptable to God. God, who, by the way, again, is not legalistic and arbitrary. God, who understands that there are circumstances which mean that there must be interruptions. But God, who does not take lightly that appointments with him might not be kept. Oh, that's a brief ingredient. But you need to say, what's the best time for you? Is it 5:30 in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning? If it's 6 o'clock and you're used to now getting up at 6 o'clock, that may mean that you need to get up a half hour earlier, and that may mean that you need to go to bed a half an hour earlier. So that schedule has to be changed around. But whatever is necessary, whatever has to be done, it's well worth it. And so plug in that first ingredient, and that is the ingredient of time. The next one is also a very practical one, and that is the ingredient of place. Ingredient number two. You need to select a place, a place that you will find to be free from interruptions, a place where you can have maximum privacy. For those that live in houses, and particularly if you're in a large enough house that you have a vacant room or a corner in the den or a place in the basement where you can go on a regular basis, then that's great. Set aside that place as the place where you will, at that disciplined time, meet with God. Have there the simplest of tools that are necessary. An adequate chair, a simple desk, a lamp. The tools that are necessary so that you can be at that consistent place regularly and you'll not be interrupted by other things, other thoughts, new experiences, but you'll be able to give your thinking completely to God. To be sure, not everyone can come up with the ideal. Not everyone has a free room in the basement. Some people live in crowded houses, or you may have some roommates, or there just simply isn't what would be the ideal place where you live. Well, then you settle for less than the ideal. I often think of the Apostle Paul, who when he studied Scripture and wrote the letters that he wrote and prayed, was in a cell chained to a Roman guard. Well, probably most of us aren't going to be in anything quite that severe of a situation. But it proves that that discipline of time with God can be followed even under less than the best of circumstances. Well, the question again for ingredient number two. Where is the best place for you? Think about it. I mean, take just a moment now. Pause long enough to think through your house, think through your apartment, think through your office, the place where at that selected time of day you can be every day. A place where you can leave things behind and expect that they will not be disturbed. The kind of place that God would say is the place for ingredient number two. Now, the third ingredient is a plan. The competent football coach obviously does far more than set a time for the game and a place for the game and then invite another team and simply show up. You know, that won't do. Not if he expects to win, not if he expects to have a good showing. And so he has carefully thought through plans. Plans which reflect discipline, plans which reflect much study, plans which usually are written out so that they can be seen and they can be communicated and they can be analyzed. Now, if a football coach will do that for an athletic event, we can do no less when it comes to that daily discipline of a time with God. So we need to build a plan. A plan that has itself several ingredients in it. First of all, there has to be a plan for Bible study. And that plan includes the selection of a Bible that is the Bible that you will use as your study tool in daily devotions. I'd suggest that you select a Bible that you understand, that you feel comfortable with, that you like to read, one that has adequate space for writing notes in the margin, one that is your own personal copy, one that you can underline in, one that has the notes and the things that you feel most comfortable with. Personally, I use the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is Wooddale's official version of the Bible. But you may prefer the simpler language of the Living Bible, which is great to read, easy to read. I enjoy reading it. Or you may prefer the stately old English of the King James Version. All of that's not important. But pick a Bible that is your Bible that you will consistently use as part of your plan. And don't be switching back constantly from one to another. But at least for a committed period of time, stick with that version, that translation, that particular copy, which is your very own. Preferably, get a Bible that has marginal notes, that has some explanations. You might enjoy, as I enjoy, the Harper Study Bible, which is with the Revised Standard Version, something that you can use and look things up. And then, once you've selected your Bible, it's necessary to select a reading schedule or a study schedule. And it depends on where you're at in your Christian experience and your Christian knowledge as to exactly what your schedule will be. I've listed out here three different levels, beginning with that of the novice, someone who really does not know very much about the Bible and would like to get started. Unfortunately, too many people pick up a Bible and assume that, like any other book, the place to begin is at the beginning. And so they start in Genesis and do fine through those 50 chapters, but often get bogged down in books like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and other parts of the Pentateuch. So instead, if you're a novice, if this is new to you, I'd recommend that you begin by reading two of the four Gospels, first Mark and then John. And after you've read those at a pace which is your comfortable pace for understanding, that you next move on and read the book of Acts, and after that, Paul's epistle to the Romans, four of the New Testament books. Read those through in that order. And then after you've done that, we'll graduate you up to the intermediate stage, and I'd recommend that you begin this time at the beginning, and that you read the Bible through in its entirety. There are lots of different plans available. We as a church provide a little brochure that is published by the National Association of Evangelicals. It's called Scripture to Live By. And personally, I use this and have used it for a number of years. It has a check-off place for the amount of reading that's to be done every day. I realize we're in September, and this schedule starts with Genesis in January, but you can either pick up with the date and read all the way through the Bible in a year, or you can simply pick up with Genesis and ignore the dates. These are available, by the way, in the lobby outside, and if we run out, we can get some more copies for you. If you want a simpler plan than that, find out how many pages are in your version of the Bible, and then divide them by 365. By the way, when you do that, you'll find that in most Bibles, the pages are numbered separately for the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you need to take the number that's at the end of the Old Testament of Malachi and the number that's at... This is getting to be complicated as far as the math is concerned, isn't it? Well, you add the Old Testament to the New Testament and divide by 365, and you'll have the number of pages that you need to read every day. You'd rather get the ones out in the hall. Okay, fine. Whichever way is more comfortable for you. When you've done that, read the Bible through one time or two times or a few times, or as Pastor Westman has done, he's read it through every year, so he's read it through 90, 95 times. And he's even read it through a couple of times in Swedish. I didn't even know that the Bible was available in Swedish. Well, then you need to move on to an advanced level. You know enough about the Bible so that you can select those books which you would best like to understand. Maybe it's one of the Gospels, or maybe it's the Epistle to the Romans, or maybe it's an Old Testament book. And then I'd recommend that you dig deeply into that book and read it and reread it and study it and outline it and write down comments about it and get books that deal with it so that you can find it out until you have mastered that book. I wish that we had 66 people in our church who would commit themselves to a different book of the Bible, and so they would all be mastered. And I know all the volunteers for Obadiah and 3 John and Philemon and all those, and not too many for Revelation and Isaiah. But one by one then, select the books that God would bring to your attention until you have mastered that particular book, until you know it as well as you know the floor plan to your house. And then after that is done, move on to another book of God's Word. Now, a second part of that ingredient of a plan is a plan for prayer. I'd recommend that you have a weekly written prayer list with a check-off for each day of the week. In just a moment, I'll show you the type of thing that I use personally, and that may be a helpful tool to you. You can divide up your prayer list in four sections. Begin with worship and praise of God. Every prayer list that I write, I must begin by putting God at the top, because I'll tell you, I'd be tempted otherwise to first of all dig into my problems and needs. And I would be reluctant, I'd certainly be remiss, to first praise God and worship Him for who He is. What I do is I list different attributes of God and I praise Him for who He is in terms of those attributes, so that I love Him for who He is and not, first of all, for what He does for me. And after that, confession of sin, so that we get the slate clean every single day. Tell God that this is the area where we have sinned. And by that, please don't fall into the pitfall that some do, where they start out the day by saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins if I have committed any." Because you just did when you said that, you know, to be that proud and presumptuous. Be specific. Follow the principle of 1 John 1:9 to name that sin. Say, "Lord, I committed that sin of lust," or "I told a lie," or "I broke the law," or "I am too proud," or "I gossiped," or whatever it is. But name the sin and confess it to God as a sin. And then after worship and praise and confession, move on to thanksgiving. Have a thankful heart. Sometimes we become so pressed with all the things that we're going to ask God for that we forget all the things that God has done. So make a list, and again, be specific. Thank God for the gift of a job. Thank God for the blessing of salvation. Thank God for your children or your parents or your school. Thank God for that prayer that was presented to the throne of grace a week ago that God answered unexpectedly even before you thought He would. And then, last of all, is that section of requests. And you might subdivide those into personal requests and requests that have to do with family and friends and church and whatever else. Now, I have a notebook. In fact, I use the notebook that was available here at Wooddale a year or two ago that has the church logo on it. And I have pages in it that are loose leaf. I haven't taken a specific page out of my personal prayer book. The reason is that I have individuals' names every single day, and it's obviously not something to be shared publicly, but I've given a sample here of the way I lay it out, a shortened sample. I write prayer list at the top and the week of. So I have here, for example, that the prayer list would be for the week of September 10, 1979. I make a new prayer list every Monday morning. And then I put across the top of the list the days of the week and a checkbox for each day. So tomorrow morning when I go to prayer, I begin by checking off Monday. And then by the end of the week, I can see if I've missed a day, and I can see if I have been faithful every day in my prayer commitments. I begin by worshiping God in terms of His attributes, His goodness, His grace, His wisdom, or whatever they may be. Naming specific sins in confession, thanksgiving, and then requests that have to do with my personal life and my family. Praying every day for each of our children by name, praying every day for other individuals in the church, praying every day for members of our church staff. Some of you may not know that our church board commits together at the beginning of each year that we will daily pray for one another. And so I have a schedule so that every day I pray for one of the members of the church board and decisions that have to be made or other things that are part of that prayer list. So then, there's a plan that has to do with Bible study and a plan that has to do with prayer. That's really the essence of it. But there are a couple of other aspects to the plan that are good. I'd encourage you to have a plan for scripture memorization, that you select verses of scripture to memorize and that you write them on cards, either 3x5 file cards or smaller. You may divide a 3x5 card in two or three smaller cards and write the reference on one side and the text on the other side. Then it'll fit into your pocket and you can review it. Now, the tendency is to begin with an ambitious plan that you're going to memorize 52 verses in 52 weeks or 365 verses in the year. It's far better to start off with a less ambitious plan and really keep it. Maybe it'll be one a month. Maybe it'll be one verse a year. But stick with that one verse until you have it as well as you know anything, your name and address and telephone number, things like that, and then be ready to move on to another. After you've moved on, continue to review. And in the process of all this, it's good, again, to have a scripture memory schedule. Again, I've divided it If you're a novice, if you're new to the Word of God and new as a Christian, then begin with such basic verses as John 3:16 and 1 John 1:9 and John 14:13 and 14 that deal with prayer. And after that, you may choose to get a system of Bible memory like the topical memory system of the Navigators. Or you might do as I have chosen to do. From the underlining that I've done in my Bible reading, I then select verses that I would like to have by memory, and then use those for memorization. When you get to that advanced level, remember you're studying a specific book of the Bible until you have it mastered. And a good thing to do in that mastery process is to select key verses and commit them to memory so that the scripture memorization dovetails in with your Bible study. A final ingredient is an accountability system. I'd suggest that you have a written checklist. A written checklist which shows whether or not you have kept your appointment with God, whether or not you have prayed, that for which you have prayed, what you have read in the Bible, what you have memorized. To me, that's been a helpful thing. So you can ask me some date, a year ago or 2 years ago or whenever, and I can go back and I can tell you whether I had my daily devotions that day. I can tell you what I prayed about it. I can tell you the scripture that I read. And there's something about writing it down and keeping a record that helps me to stick with the discipline. Another good discipline is to have a journal or a diary, a place where you write down that which you are experiencing from the Word of God. Again, let me personalize it. I've gone to Target and bought several copies of a tremendous book that's blank inside. Now, it's not loose leaf, and the reason it's not loose leaf is because with loose leaf, you tend to lose the pages, or after use over a period of time, they tend to fall out. But you can buy blank books with lines or without lines, and they're hardbound, and they have a glue binding on them. And then every single day, I enter the date and the day of the week and my interaction with God. What I've learned from Scripture, an answer to prayer, whatever it is, so that there is that accountability. And particularly if you're new at this daily devotions business, you may want to have someone to report to. Maybe a member of the pastoral staff or someone in your Sunday school congregation or class or perhaps a member of your own family. When you first get started, if there is not some system of accountability, you'll quickly find that you fall away from the discipline. Now, we talked at the beginning about four ingredients. Time, place, plan. Now we come to the determining one, and that is commitment. In order to do it, you must want to. You must want to have daily devotions. So that nothing that I can say or do is really going to convince you. It's a matter of volition, a matter of your will. I believe that in lots of areas of life. I tell people in counseling, here's the problem, here's what you can do, but it's your decision. It's your choice. And this is particularly true in this area. If you really want to have a daily time with God, you will. And if you don't really want to have a daily time with God, you won't. No matter what mechanics you go through, your choice as to what you want will make the difference as to what you do. And once you've decided what you really want, once you've committed by will that that's what you're going to do, then you must decide that you're really going to go ahead with it. Make a definite decision. Yes, starting tomorrow, starting this week, starting on a certain day, I'm going to do it. And then you must promise God that you're going to do it. Make a commitment. Oh, not a vow that is so sacrosanct that you're filled with guilt if you miss the first day, but a commitment to God in the form of a promise that says, Lord, this is an agreement of what you want me to do and what I want to do, and we're going to proceed with it. And the only excuses, Lord, that are going to be acceptable to me are excuses that will be acceptable to you. And then, maybe the crux of the whole matter, you must begin. Do you know when the issue will be decided? Within the first 3 minutes after the alarm clock goes off. That's an overestimate, isn't it? It'll be decided within the first 60 seconds after the alarm clock goes off. Look, there are no tricks. There are no easy things you can do. The godliest of men and women have only 24 hours per day. They have the same temptations, the same tiredness, the same pressure, the same problems that you have. They're no different, Don't let anybody con you into thinking that they are any different, because they're not any different. The real business of rubber meeting the road is the time when you've decided to get up and do it. And listen, if when that alarm clock goes off, you decide 5 more minutes and then I'll get up and roll over, then I'll tell you what's happened, you've lost the battle and you've been defeated. So the issue is decided within 60 seconds of what you're going to do. That's the commitment. And the commitment is that which seals it all together. Now we're going to conclude by doing something very practical and very personal. Our ushers have some pieces of paper that look like this. They're half sheets, and they say on them daily devotions. And they're going to distribute them to you. And while they're doing that, I want to talk to you about it. They look just like the thing that's on the screen in front of you. There are 3 options. And I'd encourage you, not just this minute, but in the next few minutes, to indicate what your response and what your choice is as far as daily devotions are concerned. The options that you have before you are, 1, to say, I currently have daily devotions, and I plan to continue. And so you simply check that off. Great, that's a good indication of a continued commitment to the Lord. Or perhaps you're one of those people who has to say, well, I've not been having daily devotions, or I've been very irregular in having daily devotions, but I plan to begin right away and get started. And so you check number 2. Or for some reason, you fit into a 3rd category, and you say, I've not been having daily devotions, and frankly, I don't plan to have daily devotions, at least at this time. And you check that 3rd category. Now, what I'd like you to do is fill that out. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want to, that's fine. And during our communion service, which is in just a moment or two, I'm going to ask that you hand those folded up over to the aisles, and our church leaders that will be serving communion will collect them as they distribute the bread during the communion service. And then we're going to bring them and we're going to put them here on the communion table so that the commitment of us as individuals will also be the commitment of us together as a body. And we're going to see what God is going to do as together we follow that beautiful discipline of a daily time with God. So check that choice which God and you have decided together is the right one during the communion service or even now. Pass them to the outside aisles, and as we do that and prepare to go together to the Lord's table, Dave Gustafson comes again and leads us in a hymn to prepare us for that celebration.